we reflected yesterday about Saint Lucy, Virgin Martyr of the early church. We reflected a little bit on how having a martyr in the middle of Advent reminds us about the meaning of Advent. Well, today's saint does something similar. This is Saint John of the Cross. It doesn't sound like he's an Advent figure. He sounds like a Lenten figure, John of the Cross. And his spirituality does have a lot to do with Lenten practice, asceticism, self-denial, dark night of the soul. But he's put in the middle of Advent. He must have died on this day. I assume that's why. But he also gives us an opportunity to reflect on Advent in a deeper sense, because Advent, well, in the world, of course, people don't celebrate Advent at all. They celebrate Christmas, and they're celebrating Christmas already all month. But even for those who are celebrating Advent or trying to take this opportunity to prepare the way, it's easy to focus on the appealing aspects of the season, kind of the warm sentimentality of the season, which is good. It's a very positive thing, but it's not the whole story. Jesus didn't come into the world simply to be born. He came into the world in order to save us. He came into the world in order to offer his life on the cross. So to get the whole meaning of Advent, we have to recognize, yes, it's not just about enjoying good food on Christmas Eve. It's about entering into Jesus' own mission of salvation, which involves the cross. John of the Cross is a great Advent figure. Let's take a look at today's readings in light of this deeper Advent spirit. The first reading from the prophet Zephaniah speaks about a change from a condition of arrogance and rebellion to a condition of humility, lowliness, and therefore restoration by God. So he says it's not going to be like this forever. People are not going to be resistant. My people are not going to be resistant to me forever. They're going to be humbled, and they will be set free from the burden of sin. I love this line. On that day, meaning on the day of the Messiah, on the day of redemption, you need not be ashamed of all your deeds, your rebellious actions against me. He's saying, you have reason to be ashamed because you're sinners, you're rebels. But when the time comes, you don't have to be ashamed of that, because that very problem has been taken care of by the Lord. The burden of sin will be lifted, and you won't have to be ashamed of being a sinner anymore. I will remove from your midst the proud braggarts. You shall no longer exalt yourself on my holy mountain, meaning now you can exalt me, and the Lord will be the one to exalt you. I will leave in as a remnant in your midst a people humble and lowly. That's the anawim, the poor. So it's a message of the cross, like John of the Cross, in the sense that it does lay bare the problem of sin and the solution to sin, which is the cross. The love of God, the sacrificial love of God. We see this in action in today's gospel. Jesus, remember, this is a continuation of yesterday, so we're still in Holy Week. Jesus is very close to making the supreme sacrifice of his life on the cross. He's nowhere near the manger here. He's on his way to the cross. He's in Jerusalem, and he's confronting the arrogant, the self-righteous, the chief priests and the scribes, elders. I remember yesterday I said, look, here's Jesus at the very end of his public ministry, and he's still talking about John the Baptist. Well, he brings up John again in today's gospel. You can't set aside the precursor, because John the Baptist is an essential part of the work of preparation for the coming of the Redeemer. And the chief priests and the elders have not gotten it yet. Now you see what Jesus is doing here. He's acting as a savior. He doesn't want to lose these arrogant, self-righteous members of the community of Israel. So even at the very end, even when they seem like the most hardened against him, he's still trying to reach them. Yesterday, his message was about the authority. They asked him about, where do you get your authority? And he said, well, if you look at John the Baptist, then I can, and if you accept John the Baptist, then I can explain to you where I get my authority. But they backed off and they wouldn't give an answer. So very hard to reach people who are not engaging with you. Very hard to offer salvation to people who think they don't need to be saved, or who think that they're already holier than you are. But Jesus doesn't give up. So instead of yesterday, he used a kind of a more challenging way. You know, listen to John the Baptist and then I'll give you an answer. This time he uses, in today's gospel, he uses a more indirect method. He tells this little story of the two sons, parable. One son says, no, I won't do the will of the Father. And then he changes his mind and does it. The second son says, yes, sir, I'll do it. And then he doesn't do it. So pretty clear which son does the will of the Father. He can't help but know the right answer. It reminds me of the story that the prophet Nathan told to David. Remember, after David fell into his very grave sin and was living in sin, Nathan was given the responsibility to awaken David's conscience, and he tells the little story of the man who had a lamb, and then the rich man came and took that lamb and slaughtered it for his visitor. So it was obvious that rich man did something really seriously wrong, and David, after hearing the story, says, well, that man, he's guilty. And then Nathan turns around and says, well, you're the man. You know that story in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus does something similar here. He's trying to awaken the conscience of the chief priests and the elders. And so he says, okay, here's two sons. One son says no, changes his mind. The other son says yes, and he changes his mind and doesn't do it. Which one does the Father's will? And you have to say, well, obviously, the one who did the Father's will, who actually served in the vineyard. And then Jesus says, you're the man. This is about you. This is about you. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Suddenly this little story, this innocuous parable, suddenly becomes a challenge to their conscience. You're being surpassed by tax collectors and prostitutes. See how hard Jesus is working to reach these people, to save them. How can it be that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom before the holy ones, the priests, the elders, the experts, the Pharisees? How can that possibly be? Because the tax collectors and prostitutes heard the message of John, called to repentance, and they repented. They turned away from sin and started following the will of God. How could they possibly surpass the chief priest? The chief priest did not welcome the message of John. They have not repented. So even though they have said yes to God by dedicating themselves to the law, by their refusal to receive the messenger of God, they're saying no. Their behavior is a big no to God. And they don't even know it, or they don't even admit it. Self-righteousness is one of the worst spiritual conditions. One of the most dangerous spiritual conditions, because it closes the possibility of welcoming grace. It shuts the door on the saving attitude of repentance. It's a refusal of the cross, self-righteousness. And it's a big danger for religious people. Here we are, we're well past the middle of Advent. It's very possible that we could have an attitude in ourselves that says, well, you know, I'm doing fine. I have my Advent wreath. I sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I'm doing fine. Well, no, you're not. That's the whole thing. We're not fine. We are tax collectors and prostitutes. We are sinners. We need a savior. If we don't accept that foundational truth, we're not going to get anything out of Advent. We're not going to be ready to receive a savior. Now, Jesus knows very well that in his attempt to reach these leaders, he's taking the risk of making things worse for himself. That's what love does, by the way. Love involves a risk of suffering. And if we're not willing to take that risk, we don't really love very much. Jesus loves these leaders so much that he's willing to risk the possibility that in his attempt to save them, they will become even more hostile against him. And that is what happens. I don't know how the chief priests and elders would have dealt with John the Baptist if Herod hadn't killed him already. I mean, we know John was killed by Herod in a kind of a personal initiative of Herod and Herodias. But if John had continued his ministry, it seems to me certain that the chief priests and the elders would have figured out a way to get rid of him. Because the same attitude is on display in their relationship to Jesus. Okay, it's a warning to us not to be self-righteous, not to consider ourselves beyond the need of a savior, not to reject the cross. If people think of the cross meaning, oh, what do I have to do? Have a car accident, or do I have to have some dramatic suffering? No, every day has a cross. This is John of the Cross tells us this. Every day is an opportunity for us to deny ourselves and say yes to God, to say no to the flesh. Every day. If we're just doing our duty, we're taking up our cross. Even if we get up in the morning and go to work, if that's what we're supposed to do, that's part of the cross for us. And to say yes to it is to be welcoming the grace of redemption. So this is part of Advent. If we're saying yes to God, meaning saying no to our desires, to our selfish preferences, to our self-righteousness, saying no to these things, well, then we're taking up our cross and following Jesus. Sometimes the cross is heavier than other times, of course. When it's very heavy, then we really need help. But every day is an opportunity to say, not only to say yes, but to do the will of God. So if our flesh says, no, I won't do it, we can change our minds and get up and go into the vineyard. It's the great thing about this gospel. Tax collectors and prostitutes, they said no because they were living in their flesh. Then they said, oh, wait a minute, I'm wrong. And they changed their minds and they went into the vineyard. That's what we're being invited to do. So it's a great time of grace, a time of grace for the poor, for those who are the poor and lowly. It's not a great time to be arrogant or self-righteous, because if we're arrogant and self-righteous, we don't have, the door is closed to our salvation. So let's pass through this open door that comes with being poor, the door opened by the cross, the door which we enter when we take up the cross in our own lives.